Acts chapter 20. And we come here to an amazing section of Scripture. This is the only address, message, that is given to a Christian audience in the book of Acts. There's many addresses, there's many messages recorded, starting in chapter 2, we have Peter's, chapter 3, we have another one of Peter's, chapter 7, Stephen gives an incredible message there. Chapter 13, Paul there in the synagogue there of Antioch of Pisidia. These incredible messages, certainly the one there on Mars Hill in Acts 17 that Paul gives. But here he gives a message not to unbelievers, but to believers. And he gives this message to these leaders of the church there. And so we pick it up tonight in verse 17. That's where we left off there in verse 16. Well, let's just pick it up in 16. It says, "For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost." And so Paul sails past this port city, this great city, this city that he spent 3 years in, more time than any other place. He spent time there just pouring out his heart in ministry. It was from that place in chapter 19, if you just look back with me to that chapter, where the silversmith, the unbelieving, the persecutor of the church, this is what they said in verse 26. "Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has preached and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands." So not only, and he goes on here to speak about their trade falling into disrepute, but he says that, that this Paul has gone around, not only here in Ephesus, but Ephesus was that hub. It was that hub to the whole region there of Asia Minor, of modern day Turkey, of the seven churches that Jesus refers to in the book of Revelation. This is by the 90s, in AD 90s, this becomes the headquarters of the early church. It moves from Jerusalem, it moves to Antioch of Syria, and then it moves over to this region of Ephesus and these churches in that area. And so when the book of Revelation is written, this is the hub. And Paul spent time there. Remember, Paul spent 2 years here in chapter 19. It tells us there in verse 9 that he spent 2 years in this school of Tyrannus, and there he proclaimed and there he preached each and every day when the rest of the society was taking their break during the afternoon, the heat of the afternoon. As they did that, then the disciples would come together and they would learn and they would be taught. And as they were taught, they would then go out, and this is how they were able to reach so many. And so Paul, wanting to get to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, we'll see that in chapter 21. Paul wants to get there, but he knows he needs to connect with and speak to these leaders. And so it says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church." Miletus is about a 20-mile journey from to Ephesus, so he would send someone there, and they would let the leaders know, the elders know, and they would return. You know, I think it's interesting. This message is to elders, but really, this is a message to leaders. And, you know, it's easy for us maybe to check out tonight and say, "Well, I'm not an elder, I'm not a pastor, I'm not even a leader in the church, so this doesn't apply to me." But you know, the reality is that we're all called to be leaders. If you're a Christian tonight, you're a leader. If you're a Christian tonight, God has called you to lead people to Christ. First and foremost, we are leaders. Whether you recognize that, whether you see that or not, my prayer tonight is that we'd see that. That each of us would see, I'm a leader. I'm a Christian, I'm a leader. What did Jesus say that Christianity was about? What did he say his disciples were to do? Well, he said that you are to go and make disciples of all nations, and you are to teach them everything that I've taught you. Okay, so I want you to think about that. We are called to make disciples. Now, if someone is making disciples, they are a leader. They are leading people to Christ. If they are to teach, then those disciples, those people that were not believers, have become believers, they've led them to Christ, then they're to lead them on in their faith. They're to teach them, as Jesus says, all things that he's taught you. So all of us are leaders, no doubt about it. Now, there are many different levels of leadership. There is the leadership that we are to possess, even as we were just sharing up here, to the world. We are to be a light to the world. A light is that which guides, it leads. We are leaders. No doubt within our homes, if we are married, we are leaders. Certainly if we have kids, whether husband, or I should say father or mother, we are leaders. We are to lead our children. We are to lead in the church. We are to point people to the right thing. We are all called to hold each other accountable. I mean, leadership is on every level and every facet of all of our lives. And so this word is so important. It's so important for us to hear because it has application for every single one of us. Maybe you've been a Christian for a few months. This applies to you. Maybe you've been a Christian for, you know, decades. This applies to you. So I just hope we see that. I hope we receive that tonight from the Lord. Well, first thing I'd like to point out in verse 17 is he speaks here to those that are called elders of the church. I just want to say a word about that specific role of leadership. Again, we're all leaders, but there's different roles. The role of an elder. Now, it is important for us to understand that the word elder is identifying the man. It's identifying this leader that God has called to be really the leader of the church. Now, you'll notice in the Bible, it never refers to an elder singularly. It's always an elders. There's that plurality. There's a group of them. And that's important for us to note. There's no doubt leaders amongst leaders. There's no doubt Paul being the, if you would, lead elder, if you'd call him that, or Timothy, as this is a church of Ephesus. Later on, Paul will send Timothy here to this church. There are problems, and unfortunately, there's a problem with the elders, and that's what 1 Timothy is written about. It's written about Timothy being this younger guy coming into this group of elders, and some of them are erring. Some of them have false teaching. Paul will refer to that here in this message. He almost prophesies here, concerning that. And so, the elder is the man, but there's a group of them. Those are what God has ordained for what we call church government. Now, it's interesting that the word elder is used here in verse 17. In verse 28, we find two other words that identify the same group of men. And it says there, therefore, take heed to yourself and to the flock, and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, that word overseers is another word that refers to this same group of men. It goes on to say to shepherd the church of God. Here we have the word elder in verse 17, and then here we have the word overseer, which is the word for bishop there. And then we have the word shepherd, which is the word we use for pastor. I just want to point that out to say that these all fall under the same office. It's the same position, but identifying different aspects of that position. And just, you note takers tonight, jot down 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, because again, Peter is speaking to the elders. That's what he says. I, whom a fellow elder, speak to you elders. And he says to them, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseer. So we have that word elder there. We have the word overseer or bishop there. And we have the word shepherd or pastor there. So again, the same group of men, he calls them elders, pastors, and overseers. And to understand this, the elder is the man. That's who he is. The literal word means gray-headed. That's really what it means. And, unfortunately, when I was 25, I started pastoring our church, and, at that point, I started praying for gray hair. Well, the Lord answers prayer. Be careful what you pray for. You know, Lord, withhold the gray. But, you know, I was in my mid-30s and I started graying, you know. But the elder is, it doesn't just speak of someone that has gray hair. Anyone that has gray hair, you're an elder. But it speaks of maturity. That's what it's speaking of. The men that are to lead are men of maturity. Often it speaks of experience, men of experience. Now, as you look at the word overseer, if the elder refers to the man, the overseer refers to the ministry. If we were going to alliterate this here tonight, elder refers to the man, who he is, the depth he has, the experience he has in Christ. The word overseer, it refers to his ministry. His ministry is to watch out for. And we'll see that here in this passage either tonight or next week, depending how far we get tonight. But, you know, there's just that idea there of watching out, of looking out. And that's one of the important roles. And we'll touch more on that when we get to that. And so that's the ministry of the elder. The elders are there to watch out. And then the word pastor or the word shepherd here that's used is the method of ministry. So you have elder, the man, you have overseer, the ministry, and you have pastor, the method. The method of the man's ministry is teaching, is leading, is guiding people through God's word. The word for shepherd, which we use the word pastor, literally means to feed. That's what it speaks of. It's that feeding aspect. The shepherd feeds the flock of God. And that's one of the main roles of the leadership of the church. It's not just that they're wise. It's not just that they oversee, but they give direction. And that's really the definition of a good leader. Listen, coming back to the idea that all of us are leaders. If we're a Christian, we're a leader. We need to realize that we need to mature in the Lord. That's what God wants in our life. He wants us to mature. We go through trials. We go through tribulations. Those are for experience purposes. He wants us also to watch out. We are, as leaders, called to watch out for those that are around us. We are to watch out for one another. You know, when someone might be erring, someone might be going the wrong direction, making foolish decisions, falling into some kind of sin. We as the body of Christ, not just the elders, but as the body of Christ, we are to minister to one another. You know, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, if you see your brother overtaken into trespass, you who are spiritual, restore him in the spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you're also tempted. Would that call us, if we see someone taken over by some sin, we are to go with a heart, not to rebuke for the sake of rebuke, not to judge and say we're better, but to restore. We are to do that. Now, not only to the church are we to do that, but to the world. To the world. Now, and I don't think that, and I don't believe at all that we're to go around to the world and, you know, say, you should stop drinking. You should stop using that kind of language. You should stop doing those kinds of things. But we are no doubt to watch out for them. Listen, the path you're on, the direction you're going, is one that leads to destruction. We are to preach the gospel. We are to watch out for the souls of mankind. That's what God has his church on this earth to do. And even as Jaylene was sharing with us, that's what she's doing, and others that are going out to these abortion clinics, they're standing there and they're just saying, no, no, that's not what God has. God has something different. God has a plan for you and for your baby, and God won't leave you, and he loves you, and he's got a plan, and follow that path, follow that course. That's our responsibility. And ultimately, as she shared, it's preaching the gospel. That's what we're to do. We need to share the gospel with people. And, you know, it's so important. And what is our method of how to do that with the believers or unbelievers? It's the word of God. It's always the word of God. It's giving wise, godly direction. We might use the word counsel. When we think of counsel, we think of, you know, like, you know, psychology and the counseling. Listen, we should be counseling one another in God's counsel. This is God's counsel. Tonight, I'm seeking to bring out God's counsel to you and I. This is what God has said. Let's think about this, church. Let's follow Him. Let's respond to His word and His counsel. And that's the sweetness. That's why it's so important as a disciple of Jesus to know the word of God. If you don't know the word of God, you can't be led by the Lord. If you can't be led by the Lord, you certainly can't lead others in the things of the Lord. A strong church, a movement of God where Spirit is moving, where people's lives are being changed, is a place where people recognize that we are simply called to oversee, to watch out for one another, and we are to guide and shepherd one another through the Word of God. It is one of the greatest joys to me to sit back and to overhear a conversation amongst you guys about the Lord and hearing you guys bring out the Word of God and say, man, I wouldn't do that because look what it says here at open Bibles and sitting around a table in the courtyard or a home or wherever, you know. I just love it. I'll walk into a Starbucks and right away I notice that Christian group. You know, it's some like Bible study, some small group, and they're just exhorting and encouraging one another in the Word. That's what it's about. That's leading. And so that's what we see, what Paul here is directing them in. And so he gathers those elders here, and he says in verse 18, and when they had come to him, he said to them, you know, from the first day I came to Asia and what manner I always lived among you. Now, I do want to point out that these first couple verses here we looked at on a Sunday morning in depth. So as tempted as I am to go very in depth here, I will do my best. I'm just saying I'll do my best. That's all you got. I'll do my best to not go too in depth. I would refer you back to one of our deeper looks. In fact, our last deeper look we did on a Sunday out of Acts was this section here. But just see the beauty of what Paul is saying, and here's some principles of leadership. These are principles of Christianity. What's the first principle? He says, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you. We've got to live out our Christianity before we can preach it. Now, that doesn't mean you've got to be perfect before you can share, because if that's true, none of us are going to say a word, and I'm going to be quiet right now and sit down. We'll just sit here and be quiet, because none of us could do that. But we ought to be seeking to live it. We ought to be people that are honest, that are real, that are genuinely seekers of the Lord and followers of God. Now, I want to just speak on the parenting side for a minute, but this is no doubt applies to being a witness for Christ in a secular environment, a work, a school, wherever you might be, maybe in your home where people aren't necessarily walking with the Lord, even maybe they're claiming to be Christians and they're not walking with the Lord. Listen, the best way that we can guide and shepherd people is by showing them. This idea of living my life as an example before others is all through the Bible. It's all through the Scriptures. It's found in Jesus, John 13, when he washed the disciples' feet. And then he sat down and he says, now I've done this as an example that you might follow. I think it's John 13, 15, where he states that. It's Luke when he opens up this great book of Acts, his first verse. And he says, you know, to Theophilus, I'm going to share with you all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. I love that the do was before the teach. And this is just something Paul had lived before them. You've seen me. And you'll see what Paul goes on to say, how he ministered, how he loved, how he shepherded, how he lived. And they're still watching him. You know, it's when we go through those difficult times in our life, that's when people are watching. And let me suggest to you, not just the church, but the world. Those people you're witnessing to when you're going through something tough, it's one of your greatest opportunities to be a light, to be a witness. To say, my Christianity, it's not a religion. It's not a thing I do. I'm not a religious person. It's real. And it affects my life when life really is tough on me. It gives me the strength. How are you able to do this? They ask. Because the Lord. And this is the way I'm able to do this. And let me say to the parents, Certainly to those of you that have young kids, those of you that still have kids in the home, and even the kids that are out of the home, they're still watching, aren't they? They're watching you. They're watching the way you live. Their Christianity is being shaped by the way you live your life, not what you say. Now they're hearing what you say and they're looking at what you do and they're saying, do these things line up? And that's why it's so important for us to realize, I'm a leader. I'm a leader. And God has called me into this area of leadership and He's called me into this place of living it out. And it's powerful. And maybe you say, you know, I came to the Lord a little late in life and, you know, I kind of blew it with my kids. And you know what? They're still watching you. And that's the beauty of being a grandparent. You get a second chance, you know, to do it all over again. And it's just never, listen, in God's kingdom, it's never too late. It's never too late. And you feel like I've been a horrible witness at work. Well, listen, if you've been a horrible witness at work and you begin to be a great witness, do you know there's a great contrast between who you once were and what you've become? And that's a testimony of God's grace. And that's a testimony to those. So just think about that. Here's a principle for Christianity. Live our lives before the world, before the people. Paul says, you know how I've lived. Verse 19, he says, serving the Lord with all humility. I love this phrase. He first of all says serving the Lord. It's important to us, for us to see this. Our service to the Lord can never be for people. It might be to people, but it's for the Lord. And there's a big difference between serving people and serving the Lord as you serve people. Because you see, you'll never satisfy people. And there's not enough encouragement people can give you to keep you going and serving the Lord. There are things that I would never do for you that I'll do for the Lord because He's the Lord. And that's what we're to be, is servants of the Lord. And so serving the Lord, and I love what he says, with all, note the word all, humility. Listen, you can't serve the Lord with pride. You know, you might be able to serve people with some pride, but can I stand in God's presence and go, God, aren't I good? I mean, look at me. I'm doing good, aren't I? Can I honestly do that before God? If I do that before God, I'm not before God, first of all. I clearly don't understand who the Lord is and who I am. This is why it's so important for me to understand my depravity, my own sinfulness. You know, without Christ, I can do nothing. And you know, it's so important for us to see this. You know, that humility. You see, I can compare myself with other people and say, I'm doing better than they are. And I could have a sense of pride. But never can I do that before the Lord. Do you realize the Bible tells us all over the place to humble ourselves in the sight of God? It doesn't say humble yourself in the sight of your brethren. It doesn't say humble yourself in the sight of man. It says in James chapter 4, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, verse 10, and He will lift you up. 1 Peter chapter 5. It says in verses 5 and 6 that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. It says there, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. It's a great vivid picture for you and me. The mighty hand of God, as if the hand of God came out of the heavens, you know, and it was like I was standing there and there's just, you know, little shadow and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and it's consuming me. It's the hand of God. And you know, behind the hand of God is the thundering voice, humble yourself under my mighty hand. And you're just like, oh, woe is me. You're like Isaiah, you know, a man of unclean lips, dwelling amongst the people of unclean lips. Every time in the Bible, when a man would come into contact with the living God, they would fall down as weak or ultimately as a dead man. It always happened. Moses did it. No doubt Isaiah 6 is a great example. You know, there he is, a great prophet of the nation. And he's saying in the first five chapters, woe to the inhabitants of Judah. I mean, he's bringing the prophecies. And then it says, and he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he said, woe is me. It was no longer woe are you. Woe is me. There's just that sense of humility. There's that sense of humility. When Saul, that prideful man, was there on his horse On the way to Damascus, he was struck down there and he was blinded and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Every time John, when he receives a revelation in Revelation chapter 1, it says he falls down as a dead man. Church, God is high. God is lofty. Isaiah says this, that the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, dwells in a high and holy place with him who has a broken and contrite spirit. That's who God dwells with. And humility, the key to humility is nearness to God. And that's exactly what James 4 says. James 4 says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. But he says there to resist the devil there and he must flee as you draw near to God. And he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts and humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. As you look at the passage, the key there of drawing near to God is humility, because that's in verse 5 where he says that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Resist the devil and he will flee. And that's the beauty. That's the simplicity. You know, we make things so complicated. Are you a prideful person? Do you deal with pride? Here's the remedy. The remedy is serve the Lord, not man. Serve him with all your heart. Humble yourself before him. Draw near to him and be close to him. And there's no greater place to be. There's no greater place to be than nearness to Jesus. That's what we all long for. That's all what we all want. And as you do, it will just naturally flow out of you. True, genuine humility. You know, fake humility, it just doesn't work. I mean, it just, you know, I try to pretend like I'm humble, but I really think I'm great. You know, it just doesn't work. But genuine humility, it's a sign of someone who knows the Lord. And when I see pride in my life, which I certainly do, when I see it in my life, I realize I'm not near to the Lord right now. You know, I'm all about who? Me. Self. And I'm not following Jesus. I'm not, because he said, if you want to follow me, deny yourself. Pick up your cross and come after me. And that just takes humility. And that's what Paul says. You guys know how I've lived. You know that I've served the Lord with you with all humility. He says, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. Paul was a man who wept. That strikes me. I don't think of Paul as a weeping man. I think of Paul as a mighty, powerful, bold, strong individual. Well, wait a second. He was a mighty, powerful, bold, strong individual. And, you know, it doesn't make you weak when you weep. For Jesus wept. Jesus didn't just weep at the tomb of Lazarus. Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. And he wept because why? His heart was broken for mankind. He wept. Paul says, I wept because of the trials, the difficulties that I went through, the trials which happened, the plotting of people, the deceitful schemes that were against me, the plotting of the Jews. He wept. He will go on. Here in verse 31 to say, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. For 3 years. He says, night and day you heard me pleading with you to watch out for false teaching and wolves coming in and men rising up. And that's what he's talking about there. He says, for 3 years you saw me weeping. You know, I think it's important for us just to be soft and tender. You know, we leave the weeping to the women and, you know, the pride to the men. You know, there's something wrong with it. And I'm not suggesting, guys, we should all walk around weeping all the time. It'd be a little awkward, you know, if we're always crying. But there ought to be those times where God's touching your heart, where maybe you're going through something. And, you know, the weeping, you know, I find is before the Lord. Before the Lord. You know, unless you're with Paul here pleading. But there, when you're broken, when you're going through a trial that's just so hard for you, and you don't even know how to navigate yourself through it, you know what you ought to do? You ought to get yourself in God's presence, and you ought to just weep before Him. Do you realize that God created that whole emotion and actually tears to release? That's what it does naturally. God has created in us a mechanism to let the pressure out. And sometimes we just hold it all in and hold it all in. I find the greatest place of healing for me personally through the years of walking with Jesus has been in His presence. And just, you know, for me, I just turn on worship. I get my Bible out and I just cry out. I get in a place where no one can hear me. I can scream and yell. You know, it might sound like I'm throwing a fit or something, you know, and just cry out to the Lord. And just, you know, when I'm in that place, I'm not a weeper. Okay, I'm not a crier. You know, ask anyone close to me. It's like, if you see me cry, there's something really happening. You know, it's probably the Spirit of the Lord moving. I just don't cry. But there have been those times that I've been so devastated by something. So it's been so difficult. And I find God's presence pouring out my heart and just weeping before Him is the point of me seeing Jesus and finding healing. Humbling myself and leaving that place feeling a lot more peaceful. It's like I just let off all that pressure. You know, people talk about, I need to just let off a little steam. So I'm going to just get in the flesh and yell at someone and get mad. Well, that didn't do anything. What you need to do is just humble yourself. You need to go the opposite direction of the flesh and just get on your knees and get before the Lord and just let Him minister to you. And that's what Paul says. You guys know this. These guys obviously were close to him. You know this. And he goes on in verse 20 to say, and how I kept back nothing. So these are just principles here that he's working through. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Now, this is awesome. Because what Paul here is saying, he's saying, I've kept back nothing that was helpful. This idea of overseeing. Of watching out for people. He's saying, if it was helpful for you, I shared it with you. Now, let's make this clear. Let's exegete the scriptures tonight, which means what? Let's properly, rightly divide the word of truth. Not if it was helpful for me to get off my chest, I shared it with you. Okay, let's be really careful because this can get real muddy really quick, these waters, where we feel like, okay, I'm not going to hold back anything. He didn't say, I didn't hold back anything. Okay, it's not wise for us just to open the dam of our heart and just let it gush on everyone. Okay, that's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, I didn't hold back the idea of a dam. It holds something back. I didn't hold back anything that would build you up, that would ultimately strengthen you, that was helpful for you. See, in the equation of being a disciple, I don't matter. I am to die to myself. I am to live my life to serve the Lord and to serve God's people. And so what I share with you isn't so I feel better about the situation or feel better about myself, but so that you can grow. So if there is something going on in your life that I see that God's word declares that is going to hurt you, I'm going to share it with you. Now, that's not always received well, is it? And we want to be as gracious as we possibly can when we have to share those difficult things with each other. But one of the weaknesses today of the church is that we're scared to offend anyone. Again, we don't want to offend to offend. Our goal isn't, I'm going to offend someone today. I'm just going to open it up and let it flow. But we're scared to confront. And so there's all kinds of sin going on in people's lives that are around us. You know, I found that people will tell me something. They won't ask my opinion. But they'll let me know about some decision they've made, something they're doing in their life. And if I don't say anything, they take that as I agree with them. And that's, I never agreed with them. I just said, okay, well, you didn't ask my opinion, right? You just told me I'm going to do this. Okay, you're going to do that. I mean, I disagree with it. But I never said it. I don't want to offend, right? And they go on saying, well, Pastor Trent agrees with me. Whoa, what are you talking about? You see, a lot of times people are fishing for our affirmation. And if we don't say anything about it, they just go on with it. And we need to step up. We need to love one another. See, this is true agape love. It's like with the kids. I've got to share with my kids what is right, whether they want to hear it or not. I mean, can you imagine if I never told my kids anything they didn't want to hear? I mean, I would be a horrible father, a terrible leader. And according to Scripture, I'd be disqualified from being a pastor, because if you can't take care of your own home, how are you going to shepherd the church of God? And so we need to recognize this. We need to see that Paul's saying, I didn't hold back anything that was helpful for you. I don't know off the top of my head the reference, but in the Proverbs, what does it say? It says, you know, it speaks there about the wounds of a friend are better than what? The kisses of an enemy. And he who rebukes a man finds more favor afterwards than he who flatters with the tongue. That's a really important verse. Notice what it says. He who rebukes a man finds more favor where? Afterwards. Often not at the moment. At the moment we don't find the favor. But afterwards, then he who just goes along with it and flatters with the tongue. Paul says, man, I've spoken some hard things at times to you. And he says, you know that I've done that. And I love you enough to share truth with you. And boy, what a word for parents. Because we live in a society today, a generation today where, you know, there's this idea that a parent is supposed to be cool and is supposed to be the friends of their kids. I love friendship with my children, but my goal isn't to be their friend, because to be their friend is say, hey, do whatever you want. You want to play video games for 8 hours? Go for it. You want to not do your homework? Yeah, that's great. Let's eat chocolate for dinner. You know, let's have some ice cream for dessert. You know, I mean, that's what a good friend, according to them, would do. I would be a horrible dad, and to be honest, a horrible friend. You know, like we let kids define what good friendship is. I mean, we're nuts. But this is what's going on today. We're somewhat disengaged. And we ought to share, you know, that which is going to help them whether they see it now or not. How many of you were bothered by things your parents told you when you were younger? And when you got older, typically when you got married, certainly when you had kids, you were so grateful. The things you hated, afterwards, you loved. You know, my son Isaac, my firstborn, he was but a few months old. And I went over to my mom's house just to tell her thank you. I got it. It hit me. I was a horrible kid. I was a rough teenager. I gave my mom some real havoc. And let me tell you something about my mom. You know, most of you guys know my mom. My mom doesn't hold much back. You ever notice that being around her? She doesn't hold much back. And you can imagine being a rebellious teenager in her home. And let me tell you, she let me know what she thought was helpful for me to nauseam. Every day. And I hated her for it. And I love her today for it. I'm so grateful. Because those things she said to me haunted me. When I was out doing, you know, mischief and doing those things. And I went to her house and I said, Mom, I'm so sorry for everything I did to you. And thank you for everything you said to me. You know, it's not until oftentimes later that people say thank you. You were the only one that cared enough to love me. And maybe even offend me because I wasn't willing to receive it. And again, I think we ought to pray through stuff like that and do our very best to be humble when we share, and that people would see our love for them and our care for them. And but there's times we just need to not hold it back. You know what I love about Paul here? He says not only as a pastor did he preach it publicly, but he did from house to house. He wasn't just like, well, this is, you know, my ministry. Some guys coming in the ministry, they just think, I just want the pulpit on Sunday morning. You know, don't get me a Wednesday night. Don't let me have speak at a men's breakfast. I mean, I'm called to teach the word. Listen, if you're called to teach the word, you will do better one-on-one. You will do better in a small group than you will in a larger group. Because it's not about me standing up and sharing or sitting in a chair up here and teaching. It's about me loving people and teaching them. Notice that there's a proclaiming and a teaching here. There's a time to exhort. There's a time to declare. There's a time to the word proclaim, the idea of herald. And there's a time just to teach. There's a time, you know, and both of those elements need to be in our discipleship. And whatever level that is, if it's demonstrating that to the unsaved, if that's parenting, if that's, leading someone to Christ and discipling them, we need to be able to do both of those elements. And so we see Paul doing that here. And then he says, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. I love this. I love that Paul defines in the most simple, basic, clear terms, the gospel. What's the gospel? Well, he says here, this is what it is. It's testifying to the Jews and Greeks. Testifying, declaring, giving testimony of Jesus Christ. That's as simple as it is. What do? You give testimony of Jesus Christ to the Jews and Greeks. And this was a part of the testimony. Repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance towards God. Church, listen to this. The word repent, and I know I've said this probably to nauseam for some of you that have been around for a while. The word repent isn't a bad word. It's not a Christian curse word. It's not, oh, here it comes. You know, it's the, hellfire and brimstone. Repent! You know, we have this idea of the word repent. Repent! Do you realize the first words recorded of Jesus in the Gospels is the word repent? The first words recorded of John the Baptist is the words repent. Now, we all identify John the Baptist, the guy that's got crazy hair, because we've seen the movies, right? And it's almost like dreadlocks, you know, it's all matted. And he's out there and he's got this camel hair around him and he's just, you know, this wild man with this big beard. Repent! And, you know, just almost to a insane rage. And then, you know, we have a picture of Jesus, the mild Jesus, the loving Jesus. You know, and then you've got a picture of Peter. Peter is this, you know, burly. I mean, we have all these pictures. Now, they're not really true, but that's what we have, you know. Peter, the burly guy, the big guy, the, you know, deep voice Peter. You know, the guy that always is saying dumb things in the wrong time and getting rebuked. And, you know, and then we've got this picture of Paul. You know, Paul, he's just this hardcore missionary dude. I mean, just he doesn't ever joke. He never laughs. He just, plows forward and he just preaches gospel. He gets stoned. He gets back up. So let's go get him again. You know, this is this idea of this fiery guy. Do you know every one of them, the first word recorded of them was repent? It's not a bad word. And it will come in different personalities. It just means this, turn to God. Not a great message. The message of repentance is hope. You can change. That's what God wants you to do. He wants you to turn to Him. Turn to God. And Paul says it later on in Acts chapter 26, there in verse 19. Turn to God and do works befitting repentance. That's what it is. It's a turn to the Father. That's the message. You can turn to God today. God loves you. He wants to forgive you. And it says here, turn to God and do, note this, watch this, repent towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the message. The message is turn to God. How? How do I turn to God? You must put your faith in the mediator. I want you to see this theologically here. It's very important. It's very beautiful. Jesus is the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus is the bridge between God and man. Our sins have separated us from God. Jesus brings us together. Jesus is the reconciler. Our reconciliation is in Christ. And how do we experience it? By faith. Put our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and you can know God. Your sins will be forgiven, and you're now able to have access, free access to the Father. And as the book of Hebrews says, that we can enter in boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says there that we can enter in boldly by the blood of Jesus Christ. I can turn to God because of Christ. Let us never forget that. Let it be the center of the gospel message.
It's what Jesus did for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whoever would believe in the Son and the work of the Son would then have everlasting life with the Father. It's very simple, but very powerful, and no question, just so beautiful. It's an amazing message that you and I can just put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's so simple. And, you know, the whole book of Romans, as we get into heavy theology about, you know, redemption and propitiation and justification and sanctification, it's all in this one phrase. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to turn to God. I'm going to do it through and only through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I can come to God. And we'll finish there tonight. But listen, we are so privileged tonight. We have communion here. What's communion? It's a representation. It's a reminder of Christ. What he did. It's his blood. It's his body broken for us so that we have free access to the Father. I sure hope that you have a relationship tonight with the Father in heaven. When I say that, I mean not just do you have a relationship with God, but do you understand the fatherhood of God? He's a father. He's not like any earthly father, thank God. He's a loving, gracious, heavenly father. I say that because a lot of people have stopped at Jesus. They're good with Jesus. They relate with Jesus. They can know Jesus because Jesus is the God-man. And he came to do what? To reveal the Father to us. He didn't come here to reveal the Son to us. He came to reveal the Father to us. And that's the whole Gospel of John. That's exactly what it's saying. And it says in John chapter 1, verse 18, the kind of premise of John. It says there, after saying that the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And it goes on to say in verse 18 that no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has come to declare him to us. And in John 14, the disciples say, show us the Father and it will satisfy us. And Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And it's true. Show us the Father and it will satisfy us. What men are looking for is the Father. And you know, I grew up with a very strained relationship with my father. I did not have a good relationship with my father. And when I became a Christian and I began to understand the fatherhood of God, it just changed my life forever. Because I was longing for that father. If today you don't have a father or you have a struggle with your father, you have a heavenly father who's greater than any earthly father could ever be. He loved you. And if you have a great father, you have even a better one in heaven, okay? And anything good in your earthly dad is probably because you're your heavenly father. And that is strength. That gives us courage and confidence and strength. And, you know, today we're all looking for, you know, being secure in ourselves. And, you know, you need self-esteem. You need father esteem. You need to know that your father loves you, and you do through the cross. And it's that simple. And that's the gospel. It's liberating. And because of Jesus, you can just come to the Father. You've blown it. Come to him. He's not going to hit you. Come to him. He's not going to beat you up. Come run to him. He's going to embrace you. And that's the beautiful picture we have in the prodigal son story. The Father is running to the Son. The Father is pursuing. And that's the gospel. Because it's God who became a man. And it's God who reconciled himself to you. Not you to him. It's God who pursued you. And still today, right now, through the work of his Spirit, is pursuing us. This is the message, church, we have to share with the world. This is an awesome message. That's why Paul would say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Are you crazy? People need to hear this. And when we finally get it, then we understand it. And that's when we serve God. We want to. We long to. We love to. It's our joy. He's our everything. And this is the simplicity of the gospel. And it's just in those couple little words. It's that easy. It's that simple. And let us embrace it tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. You are our Father. And you do love us. You care for us.
And we just ask tonight, God, that you would make yourself known to us. Reveal yourself to us in ways we haven't seen, don't know. And Lord, we just love you. Lord, this thing called prayer, what a privilege. Because of what Jesus did, we can pray. Knowing you hear, knowing you care. And so we again tonight humble ourselves at the table of communion. We humble ourselves and we recognize that you, Lord, are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You have done it all. And all to you we owe. Every piece of us, every part of us. Where shall we go, Lord? Where shall we find, Lord, that satisfaction? But simply in knowing you. Forgive us for running here and there, trying to fulfill, Lord, those longings in our hearts when all along you're waiting with open arms for us to simply return from the pigsty, Lord, of the world. And you run to us and you embrace us. And God, we love you because you first loved us. Help us tonight to just turn to you and put our faith in the finished work of Jesus on that cross. Thank you, and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.